Bless you. This morning, amen. Well, we're gonna get into God's Word together today. So take your Bible, if you have it, turn to James chapter 1. This morning, we're starting a new series in the book of James. And we're just going to start at the very beginning. We're going to start in James chapter 1. And then every week, we're just going to work our way through the book of James. And it'll take us right through the end of summer into the early part of the fall. And I love doing this. I love just like going through a book of the Bible. There's so much to be learned from God's Word. And so as we get into this, I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever been through a trial? Some of you are so blessed. You've never been through a single trial in your life. Awesome. How many of you, just honestly, you feel like you're going through a trial right now? Right now. Okay? All right? The thing about trials is we all have them. The thing about a trial is you're either in one now or you're about to be in one. That's the thing about a trial. They are just common to all of us. And in James chapter 1, we're going to learn about a group of people that were definitely going through a number of trials in their life. And the Bible's going to teach us, how do we respond to that? What do we do with that as Christians? And the good news is that no matter what our circumstances, we don't have to lose our joy. We don't have to lose our joy. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So no matter what trial I'm going through in my life, I can have the joy of the Lord. So James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances, this means living in poverty, ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed, everybody say blessed. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Yeah. Now, a couple of things that are helpful to know whenever you're studying one of these letters in the New Testament. It's good to know a little bit about who's writing the letter, who's writing this. It helps us understand the letter. And then who's receiving the letter, okay? It's like if you found a letter somewhere completely out of context, it would be very difficult to understand. But if you understand, if you know a little bit about who's writing and who the letter is to, it will help you understand that letter. That's how it is with these New Testament letters. So in this case, the writer of this letter is named. The writer is James, right? So that's pretty clear, except for we don't know which James, because in the New Testament, there were three Jameses that were pretty prominent, starting with the fact that Jesus had two disciples named James. There was James, the brother of John, also called James the Greater, and then James, the son of Alphaeus, who is also called James the Lesser. I always felt kind of bad for James the Lesser. And then there's also a third James that appears in the book of Acts, James the brother of Jesus. And according to church history, it's James, the brother of Jesus, that is the writer of this letter. And the reason we believe that is because James, the greater, the elder James, that was one of Jesus' disciples, was actually martyred in A.D. 44, sometime before the timing of the writing of this letter. And then James, the other James, James the Lesser, is actually never heard of again in the Bible. He could have been the writer, but church history tells us that it's James, the brother of Jesus, the younger brother, and actually, to be precise, the half-brother of Jesus, right? Because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph got married, and they proceeded to have children the regular way. And so Jesus had actually several younger brothers and sisters. What's interesting, in the Gospels, the younger brothers and sisters of Jesus were actually skeptical. They were critics of Jesus in the Gospels. But then somewhere between the Gospels and the book of Acts, we see that for James anyway, there was a transformation that takes place. In fact, James was one of the first people to see Jesus when he was resurrected from the dead. And James appears in the book of Acts as the leader of the early church. In essence, he was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. All right, and so James was a leader. He is in that Christian church, and he is considered to be the writer of this letter. Which, to me, one of the things that's so interesting is in the introduction he says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, how many of you know it's difficult to call yourself a servant of your brother? Isn't that right? And even though Jesus was James' younger brother. Now, there's got to be a lot of pressure, don't you think? I mean, if you're the brother of Jesus, that's got to put a lot of pressure on your life. You got a lot to live up to there. The baby brother of Jesus himself. The nicknames that James was given in church history is James is often referred to as James the Just. James the Just. So this tells us, I guess, what people thought about James, what they thought about his character, to call him that, James the Just. Think about that. So that's a little bit about the guy who wrote this letter. Now, how about the people that are receiving this letter? One of the things that just jumps out in this first chapter that we know for sure about whoever's receiving this letter is these people, whoever they are going through some trials in their life. They're going through some persecution in their life. And in that first chapter, verse 2 says that they're facing trials of many kinds. Verse 9, believers in humble circumstances or people living in poverty. Verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. So they're going through trials in their life. And in chapter 5, actually, James reminds them of the suffering of Job. Now, how many of you know if people are starting to compare your life to Job's life, you're going through something? Isn't that right? And so in chapter 5, James reminds them of the example, the good example of Job. So these people are going through something, and something that was apparently pretty severe. For sure. And we learn a little more about it, another clue from that first verse, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So these people are Jewish people. The 12 tribes would be a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're Jewish people, but they're Jewish followers of Jesus Christ. The whole letter is written to people who are followers of Christ. So these are Jewish followers of Jesus. And we know in the first century that that persecution toward Jews was very common. The Romans weren't very kindly to the Jewish people. And so persecution of the Jews was very common. And then as Christianity began to expand and grow, the Romans also persecuted Christians quite severely. And so these people are not only Jewish, they're also Christians. So they're getting double persecution, right? As Jews and as followers of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't only the Romans that persecuted Christians. Jews also persecuted Christians. So these people are in a situation where they've got all kinds of persecution going on. In fact, it says there that they were scattered among the nations. That means they were driven from their homes. Okay, they were religious refugees. They were forced to leave their homes, their jobs, probably a lot of them, their families, everything they knew. They were forced to leave and resettle in a place where there's still persecution, perhaps not as strong as persecution as what they had experienced before, but nevertheless, they're going through a lot of persecution. And yet, in spite of all this, in spite of being forced to leave their home, their hometown, their possessions, their jobs, in spite of being, you know, persecuted in so many ways, James is encouraging them here in this first chapter to consider it joy. Consider it joy. How many of you know our joy doesn't depend on our circumstances? Amen? Now, it's great when we've got joyful circumstances. I would much prefer that, for sure. It's wonderful when our circumstances are joyful. But when we're going through trials, when we go through troubles in life and persecution, it doesn't mean we have to lose our joy. In fact, when James writes this here, he says, consider it or count it. In other words, this is a decision he's telling them to make. Joy is not just an emotion. It's a decision that we make. Consider it joy. Now, he's not saying, you know, hey, you're going to wake up every day and the sun's going to be shining. You're just going to automatically have a smile on your face. Anybody here ever known someone that as soon as they get up in the morning, they're just happy? Anybody here? Are you married to someone like that? It's infuriating, isn't it? Yeah. Praise God for people who just seem to have the joy of the Lord all the time. But there are times in life where it's just not like that. There are times in life where we just have to decide, you know, I'm going to have the joy of the Lord in spite of, not because of, in spite of how life is going for me right now, right? So when we're going through a trial, that's a time to decide, I'm going to have joy no matter what. Consider it joy when you go through these troubles. Remember this, trouble is inevitable. Misery is optional. Trouble is inevitable, but misery is optional. You can choose. Am I going to be a miserable person or I'm going to be a joyful person? Now, before we talk about trials, I got to say this. Some of the things that we call trials, come on, they're not really trials, right? I mean, some of the things. You can't find a parking place at Costco. Not a trial. Pastor Tim, it was 100 degrees, and I had to push my flat screen TV clear across the parking lot. Not a trial. Your barista gets your coffee order mixed up and makes you late for work. Not a trial. Someone wasn't nice to you. Not a trial. The guy in front of you in the 9-item line had 10 items in his cart. Not a trial. Your football team lost. Not a trial. All right? These things, they're not trials. They're annoyances at best. So don't act like you're going through some big trial when really it's a little thing. In fact, if you find yourself constantly complaining about things that don't measure up to trial status, you're not suffering. You're just a whiner. Come on! So, that being said, I want to share with you Pastor Tim's top 5 reasons you don't want to be a whiner. All right, buckle up. This might hurt a little. Number 5, Fifth reason you don't want to be a whiner. Whiners are annoying. Right? Now listen, we all whine from time to time. And it's nice to have friends that love us no matter what, right? Someone we can cry on their shoulder a little bit. That's nice, but I'm just telling you, if you're making a habit out of whining, you might have friends who love you, but they're getting tired of it. You're going to wear people out. Nobody likes to listen to someone whine, whine, whine. It's annoying. Number four, whining makes the problem bigger than it actually is. When you're whining about stuff that's not really a trial, you're actually taking that thing and you're making it bigger. And here's the problem. When you're turning molehills into mountains, then when you face a real mountain, it's going to be overwhelming. Right? If you're taking little things and making them big things, when the big things come, they're going to seem huge. It's a problem with whining. Number three, whining fosters a victim mentality. Poor me, it's always me, why me? Notice how many times I just said me there? Because one of the things we're doing when we're whining is we're making everything about us. It's a victim mentality. Number two, whining disrespects the suffering of those who are really suffering. If we're whining about little stuff, think about the people that are really going through stuff, right? It's not really giving proper respect to the fact that there are people going through real trials. In other words, you don't go to a person who's just had their arm amputated and complain about your hangnail. Right? And then number one reason you don't want to be a whiner. God doesn't like whining. Now, he loves you, but he doesn't like whining. If you don't believe me, go read the book of Numbers, right? You read the history of Israel and how they were big-time whiners, and it got them into a lot of trouble with God. God still loved them, but he wouldn't put up with their whining. God doesn't like. So Pastor Tim's top five, I could have went on and on, believe me, but I decided to stop at five. So bottom line is, don't be a whiner, be a winner. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, don't be a whiner, be a winner. Be a winner. All right, I had to get that off my chest. All right. Now, how about the real stuff, though, when we're really going through a trial in life? Because trials are very real. What do we need to know about that? How do we prepare ourselves? And remember this, the time to prepare yourself for trials in life is not during the trial, it's before the trial, right? The time to prepare for a storm is not during the storm, it's before the storm. And so let me give you five things you need to know when you're going through a trial. First one is this, there's no such thing as Christian karma. I'll explain that in a minute. There's no such thing as Christian karma, right? Karma is this philosophy that when we do something good's going to happen to us. When we do something bad, eventually something bad is going to come back on us. Very common philosophy in this world, but I want you to know this is not a Christian philosophy because this is not the gospel. Because here's the deal. The bad stuff you've done in life, Jesus paid for that on the cross. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the good news. Karma is not good news. The gospel is good news. The bad stuff you've done in your life, Jesus has paid for that on the cross. And the Bible says that God takes our sins and he casts them into the sea of his forgetfulness. He doesn't dredge them up and use them against us. There's no such thing as Christian karma. God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. God wants to heal you. God wants to help you. God is on your side. He is for you. So get this idea at, because as soon as we go through a trial, we start thinking things like, oh yeah, I knew it. This is because I did this. This is because I wasn't nice to that person. God must be mad at me. God's forgotten about me. I'm in God's bad book now. No such thing, guys. God is for us, not against us. Can you say amen to that? God is for us, not against us. There's no such thing as Christian karma. Second thing I want you to know is every trial is an opportunity to grow. Every trial is an opportunity to grow. James chapter 1 and verse 3, going back. The testing of your faith, it does something. It produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So for every trial you're going through in your life, I'm telling you, even if it's painful, God is still going to use that for your good. The Bible says God works all things together for good. The good, the bad, and the ugly in life, God works them all together for our good. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says we are God's handiwork. Another version says we are God's workmanship. Another version says we are God's masterpiece. So God is working in our lives to develop us and grow us. The goal for the Christian is not to live a life of leisure and pain-free comfort. The goal for the Christian is to live a life that glorifies God. Amen? If your goal is to live a leisure-filled, comfortable life, then the trials you go through are nothing but a bummer. But if your goal is to live life for God's glory, you can take joy in knowing that God is using every circumstance of life to shape you into the person He intended you to become. So God is using all of those things to make you more and more like Jesus. Number three, third thing you need to know in trials is our trials can push us to lean into Christ. They can push us to lean into Christ. How many of you have ever had the experience of you found yourself just kind of coasting spiritually? You've just kind of put it in neutral, and you're just kind of taking God for granted for a while, taking your relationship with God for granted, and then some trial comes up, and it's like a wake-up call, right? Where you kind of go, wow, man, I need to reconnect with God here. I need to press into God. Anybody ever had that experience in this place besides me? Yeah, where it was just like, and trials can do that for us. They can be that spiritual wake-up call that we need that kind of push us back toward Jesus and get us back on track. James chapter 1 and verse 5 again says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Pray about it when you're going through this trial. Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So when you're in a trial, you want to spend time getting closer to God. You might ask God some questions like, God, what do you want me to learn here? God, what do you want to show me about yourself? How can I go deeper in you? God, what do you want to show me about me? Is the way I'm responding to this trial something you're trying to teach me about myself? Press into Jesus. Now listen, the joy of knowing Christ doesn't remove the pain that life inflicts on us, but it does surpass it. It surpasses it. So life has pain, for sure. It's part of it. But when we press into Jesus, Jesus has a way of surpassing all the pain that we're going through and carrying us through. Number four, trials will often force us to reevaluate our priorities. When we're going through a trial, it's often a time for us to reevaluate, well, what's really important in my life? What really matters? What doesn't matter? Because if we find ourselves getting all bent out of shape about things that really don't matter, it's an indication to us that our priorities have gotten haywire. And so evidently that's what was happening here to these believers, because James reminds them that the things that they're valuing aren't so valuable. So that's why he writes in verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Kind of a play on words there. They're in humble circumstances. In other words, they're maybe they don't have a job. Maybe they're making minimum wage. They're barely getting by. They used to have a really nice house wherever they lived before, and now they're renting this little corner room somewhere. Their entire life has changed. They used to have really nice clothes. Now they have shabby clothing that they're wearing. They're in humble circumstances, and it's humbling to them. But James is telling them, look, you need to remember that in Jesus Christ, you're still rich, right? That you're rich in the things that really matter. You're rich. So stop valuing too much the things of this world and put your eyes on Jesus. Here's the last thing I want you to know about trials. This is my favorite one. Every trial is temporary. Every trial is temporary. Now, when you're in the trial, it feels like it's going to last forever and ever, right? Like, this is never going to change. This is just my lot in life. I will promise you, every trial is temporary. James chapter 1 and verse 12 again. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Your trial has a starting point, and praise God, it has an ending point. It's not going to go on and on and on and on. Thank the Lord for that. The blessings that you have in Christ, however, have a starting point, and they have no ending point. Amen? Yeah, the crown of life. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Listen to how Paul, who knew what it was to go through trials, who was beaten for the faith on several occasions, spent a lot of nights in prisons and in dungeons, went through so many things for the Lord. And in spite of all that, here's what Paul has to say about trials, that they are light and they are momentary when you compare them with the glory that God has for us. Amen? Yeah. Man, think about it. 2,000 years from now, 3,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, you're not going to remember the trials that you're having right now. I'll guarantee you. They're going to be in the past. They're going to be way, way back there somewhere. We'll never remember them. And that's why Paul says they're light, really. They're momentary. They're not going to last forever. So, verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, our circumstances, our troubles, our trials, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, the things that God has for us, the blessings of the Lord. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Woo! Yeah. Now, here's the deal. I want to close with this. If they could do it, then we can do it. That's why all these stories are in the Bible for us. God is saying, if they can do it, you can do it. You really can. If these people who had been driven from their homes, deprived of their livelihood, abused, beaten, martyred, if those people who suffered so much could do it and still have their joy in Christ, then we can do it. Amen? And I just want to say to you this morning, if you're going through a trial, and this is not to belittle what you're going through in any way or minimize the trial you're facing. I want to tell you, on the authority of the Word of God and from the bottom of my heart, I want to tell you, you can do it. You're gonna make it. You're gonna make it. God is with you. Your trial is temporary. You're gonna get through it. You're gonna get through it. You're gonna get through it, church. You're gonna get through it. You really are, with God's help. I want to read to you just the other day, I just kind of sat down. I just love the promises of God. And I just kind of went through and I wrote out several of my favorite promises from the Bible. Not really intending for them to be a part of this message, but then just as I thought about it, I thought, well, that's how I need to close the message Sunday. And so here's some great promises to hold on to when you're going through a trial. And listen, when God makes a promise, He always keeps it. All right? So these are the promises of God. They're not going to be up on the screen. Just listen the best that you can. Just listen. Exodus 14:14 says this, "The Lord will fight for you." It's a good one. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29, "God gives strength to the weary, and He increases the power of the weak." Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 54:10, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love will not be shaken." Isaiah 54 verse 17, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." Deuteronomy 31:8, "The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 34:17, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Come on, give the Lord a shout. Yeah, yes. And all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. He is good to His word, church. So no matter what you're going through, man, the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Amen? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I just want to pray God's blessing over you today. I want to pray for those of you who are going through a trial in your life. I hope this morning's message has encouraged you. I want the Word of God to penetrate and go deep into your spirit today, deep into your heart, that no matter what discouragement you might be experiencing, that the Lord would be the lifter of your head today. And so I just want to ask, are you here this morning and you just say, "Man, Tim, this message was just like for me today. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through it right now. I feel like I'm in the fiery furnace." If that's you today, just raise your hand up, okay? Father, right now, I just want to lift your people up to you in prayer. God, I thank you that no matter what our circumstances are in life, nothing can rob us of the joy that you have given to us, Lord. And I just want to pray today for those that might have come discouraged. I pray that you would encourage them, that you would lift them up. God, that your word that was spoken today would get deep into their spirit, not only into their mind, but it would get into their heart today. It would get into their spirit, and they would take a hold of it, God. Lord, I'm just reminded of so many stories in the Bible where people were going through such difficult times, and you were right there with them, God. I think about Daniel in the lion's den. Lord, he was in the pit. He was in the pit, but you were right there with him, shutting the mouths of the lions. So I speak that over every person who's going through a trial today, God, that you're going to shut the mouths of the lions, God. You're going to get them through the pit that they're in right now. Or the fiery furnace, God, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tossed into. And even though they were tossed into the fire, it did not consume them. They were not burned up because you were right there with them, Father. And so, God, I just want to speak today, God, life, and hope over every person who's going through a trial this morning, God. May they be lifted up and encouraged in you to hold on to their joy. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. Thank the Lord. I just feel like we just need to thank the Lord again. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Man. Read the promises of God. Read them. Memorize them. Quote them. Say them out loud. Because they will just lift your spirit up so much. Amen? They'll just lift your spirit up. So read the promises of God. Get them into your heart. Let them carry you through when you don't have the strength to make it on your own. God is on your side. Amen.